We're going to look in Galatians chapter 1. If you need a copy of the lesson, it's in the back there, and the men can get that to you. If you slip up your hand, and they'll bring it by. I mean, there's a couple of people need it. And we're going to go through the book of Galatians. It's going to take a few weeks and go through verse by verse in Galatians. And we've entitled it Our Christian Liberty. And tonight's lesson is entitled Defense of the Gospel. Defense of the Gospel. That's in Galatians chapter 1. So if you're watching via live stream, you want to get your Bibles open to Galatians chapter 1 as we go through. You should be able to see the outlines up on the screen and be able to follow along. A couple of things. Remember, on Sunday and last Wednesday, we announced about Gilbert Tenorio, our missionary in the Philippines who had a heart attack. He needs a triple bypass. He needs to raise $22,000. So if you can give towards that, just put it on the envelope, Gilbert Tenorio, something in reference to that, and we'll make sure that we'll direct those funds to the mission board to get it to him. And so you just give as the Lord lays on your heart, or this Sunday. After this Sunday, we're going to go ahead and send what comes in out to be a support to him. And so we sure to be praying that God will keep him strong as he's waiting to do this surgery. Also, remember that all of our church services are not just live streamed, but they are live here. People are here. Amen. I know when we were locked down there, somebody had put puppets up in the pews going around. So they were pretty lively. So you better get lively tonight. Amen. Get stirred up. But we have Wednesday nights at 6 o'clock. We're in the church at 8 o'clock on Sunday mornings, 9:30 and 11 o'clock on Sunday mornings. We're in the church building. 5:30 in the afternoon for a discussion panel. We're in the building. 6 o'clock on Sunday night, we're in the building. And so we want to encourage you, if you're watching live stream, come over and get in the building. Amen. Gather together and worship the Lord in the house of God. And so then we have, of course, Wednesday night. We have Sunday morning at 9:30. We have Sunday night at 5:30 and 6 o'clock, all live stream. So we want to be a help to you. And it's a great way to be able to study the Word of God if you can't get over here to the church house. So the defense of the gospel, Galatians chapter 1, let's just read verses 1 through 9, and then we'll come back and take them apart verse by verse. It says, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by men, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia, grace be to you, and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which as we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Well, Paul starts out this letter in a very positive way, in a very strong way, in reference to defending the gospel. You know, in Romans chapter 1, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation. And it's one thing for sure, Paul would stand up and be a defender of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He is literally writing this letter to the believers at Galatia to deal with the false teachers that had invaded the church. Now, oftentimes I think people think it's strange if somebody gets in church and they've got some false doctrine. Over the years, we've had to deal with false doctrine creeping into the church, and some people just are shocked by the fact that you have to deal with that. But listen, back in the days of the Apostle Paul, there were false teachers coming into the church. John, the Apostle John, would write and would defend the gospel and warn against those that were attacking the gospel of Christ. And so don't think it's strange when you have to deal with doctrinal issues. And the church is losing its purity because of its turning away from the doctrines of the faith. And Paul is one who deals with this. The subject of salvation by grace was settled in the book of Acts. And when the first church council was called to order, it was called to order to deal with whether or not someone had to add to salvation faith and add to their grace by having works. And they were dealing with the circumcision of the Jews and requiring Gentiles to be circumcised. And the conclusion was that if a man is saved, he's saved by grace and grace alone. And there's nothing that you can add to salvation. Paul S. Rees states that the gospel is neither a discussion nor a debate. It is an announcement. And I like that. You know, we're living in days where everybody's got, let's dialogue. We need to have open conversation. I love all these politicians and all these different news networks and everything else. Everything is, well, at least it's opening up a conversation. What conversation? You don't want to talk about anything. If you try to talk about something, they want to shut you down. They don't want to hear what you have to say. That is not dialogue, and that is not a discussion. And one thing we do not discuss is the gospel of Christ. We announce the gospel of Christ. And people are going to be saved. They have to be saved through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there's no debate. There is no discussion about it. It is a statement of reality that if you're going to be saved, you're saved through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. Warren Wiersbe states this, and this is in your notes there. He states that Paul starts with personal affirmation in chapters 1 and 2. And it's going to be interesting as we go through chapter 1 and 2 and just see the things that the Apostle Paul is presenting in reference to himself and the role that God had directed him in being an apostle. So he starts with personal affirmation in chapters 1 and chapters 2. Then in chapter 3 and 4, Paul gives doctrinal explanation. And I love reading the writings of the Apostle Paul because he always deals with doctrinal issues. He's always making sure the truth is abounding. He's always making sure that we understand why we believe what we believe and why we do what we do. And in the days that we're living in, it is becoming more and more pressurized on us to determine this is how we live our life, because this is what we believe according to the scriptures. And we often say, well, the Bible's the final authority in faith and practice. But I find most people stop at faith, because when it comes to practicing, living out in a practical way what the Bible says, we don't want to do that. We want to try to fit it into our present day society. So Paul starts with personal affirmation. He continues with a doctrinal explanation. And then in verse 5 and 6, chapter 5 and 6 of Galatians, Paul closes with a practical application. And the Apostle Paul always gives a practical application of the Word of God for the believer. Knowing the Word of God, having knowledge of the Word of God, and not applying the Word of God to your life is of no benefit. The word has to be applied to our life. It has to make a difference in our life. And Paul's going to be addressing that in chapter 5, chapter 6 of Galatians. J. Vernon McGee said this, and you'll see this quote in your notes, Galatians is the strongest declaration and defense of the doctrine of justification by faith in or out of Scripture. Not only is the sinner saved by grace through faith plus nothing, but the saved sinner lives by grace. And I think we get that confused many times. We think God's going to love me more if I do more things, and that's the corrupt grace. God loves us because of his grace. We don't deserve his love, but he still loves us, for God so loved the world. Does it say he loved the world because we did good things? Absolutely not. It just says he loves the world. And so when we talk about the gospel of Christ, we're acknowledging the fact that we are saved by the grace of God through faith with nothing else being added to it. And there's those that will teach that you have to be baptized in order to be saved. And that's adding a works to salvation. That's adding works to grace. We get baptized as a testimony and to testify that we're saved. We don't get baptized to get saved. I remember years ago, a fellow I led to the Lord, and I told him he had to be baptized, and he was down from in the hills of Tennessee, I'll tell you. And he moved up here, and not in this area, but in South Jersey, and I led him to the Lord, and I told him, you see, you need to be baptized, and he told me, he said, I can't get baptized in that cement pond. That's what he said. And I said, what are you talking about? Because this is down Dividing Creek. They had concrete cement, baptistry under the floor. Now, you got did baptisms when you had to move the pulpit and open up the floor, and that's where the baptistry was. I get preaching hot messages, always worried if it was going to open up and swallow me up, And but he said he got saved. He said, I can't get baptized in that concrete pond. And I said, what are you talking about? He said, my grandmother told me when you get baptized, you need to get baptized in a stream where the water is running so it washes your sins away. I said, good night. I've heard a lot of things in my day. And I said, no, the reality is the flowing water in the river or stream or the creek where you want to get baptized is not going to wash away your sins. When you trust in Christ as your Savior, you by grace call on the name of the Lord, believing that it will save you. At that very moment, the blood of Jesus Christ washes all of our sins away. And people have such strange concepts in reference to this matter of the gospel of Christ, no matter whether how a person is saved or not saved. And Paul's addressing those issues in the book of Galatians. It has been said that we have freedom to do good or evil, yet to make the choice of evil is not to use, but to abuse our freedom. People say, well, the book of Galatians, it tells us stand fast in liberty wherewith Christ has set us free. We're free to live as we please. That is not what that means. And we're going to be dealing with that issue and helping you understand that. The liberty that we have in Christ is not so that we can commit sin as we desire to do that. Our liberty in Christ is that he has set me free from the bondage of those sins so they no longer control or manipulate me. And so we have to make a choice to do good, and living by the grace of God show our freedoms that we have in Christ. As we approach this book, we must remember that it provides a great defense against legalism. Whenever you talk about standards in somebody's life and living by a holy moral code, right away people want to scream legalism, legalism. The reality is legalism is to add something to salvation. It's not saying that now that you're saved by the grace of God, you can live by the grace of God and you don't have to do the things that you did before. And as soon as you say, well, you need to have a life that shows forth the testimony of God's grace. Oh, legalism, legalism. Salvation through any other means than by the God's grace is what real legalism is. We must never forget that Galatians explains the great liberty we enjoy from sin, not to do sin. And so this will be a good book to go through, and it'll be a blessing. So let's think about this. Verse 1 and 2, I just put down Paul's descriptive salutation. Paul always liked to give good, sound greetings to those that he was writing to. And he has a very descriptive salutation in verse 1 and 2. Notice in verse 1, I've just called it the qualifier. He says, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. Paul's qualifying himself to the Galatians. He has a lot of things that he's going to deal with, issues that they may not want to hear about, but he's wanting them to understand he is qualified to address the issues because he is an apostle, not because of man's call in his life, but because of the call of God in his life. And so his qualifier, notice it's by personal identification. He says, Paul, an apostle. And so he's not talking about Peter. He's not talking about anyone else. He's not talking about John. He's identifying himself very clearly. I am Paul, and I am an apostle. So that establishes a couple of things. First of all, it establishes a priority that God, when he began to direct men to fulfill missions, he called out Paul and Silas for the work that he would have them to do. In Acts chapter 13, in verse 2, it says, and as they ministered unto the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me Barnabas and Saul, which is Paul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And so there is a priority that is established in the Apostle Paul's life. And that priority of how he would live from that point on was based upon the fact that God had called him to be an apostle. So he has, by personal identification, he establishes a priority of his life. God places a call on each of us. And when he places that call upon us, it establishes priorities in our life. Your life is not your own. You're bought with a price. We're supposed to glorify God in our bodies, which is the Lord's. And we forget about that sometimes when it comes to establishing that priority. In Acts chapter 20, in verse 28, it also establishes authority, and not only in his life, but the ministry. He says in Acts chapter 20, in verse 28, take heed therefore unto yourselves and unto the flock, and here it is, over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. And so it is, Paul's just simply saying, by personal identification, I want you to know who I am. I am Paul the Apostle. And because of that, there is a priority in my life to address the issues that God has revealed to me. And it also establishes the authority that I have to do those things because I have been called by the Holy Spirit of God and made an overseer and responsible to feed the church. I remember years ago when I was candidating here at the church, someone in the church told me, they said, well, you know, if you come here to the church, you're going to have to be the pastor, you know. It's going to be tough. You're going to have to be the pastor. I told him, I said, well, I can guarantee you this. If you call me to be the pastor, I will be the pastor. That's what you're calling me to do. You're calling me to pastor the church. I'm not going to hedge on my responsibilities as the pastor of the church. God has called me to fulfill that role and fulfill that responsibility. And so as Paul starts to write to address the issues in the church, he qualifies himself before the people in identifying his priority and his authority, and not only by personal identification, but by profound ordination. He says, not of men, neither by men, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father. And just thinking that Jesus said in John 15, 16, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. And he says this, and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you ask of the Father in my name, it may be given you. So the ordination of God, the affirmation of God, the identification with God, that it is God who establishes our ways. It's a greater responsibility. Paul understood that he had a responsibility to adhere to and reveal who Jesus Christ was. He was to stand for God. He ought to obey God rather than man. And he had a responsibility to the Lord to answer for everything that was going on in his life. And I often tell young fellows that feel called to go into ministry, this is not a joke. This is not a job. This is serious business, because you're watching for the souls of men and women and boys and girls. You are a guard for the gospel. You're the proclaimer of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And you have that responsibility because it is God who has ordained you. And I'll never forget when I got ordained after I finished up Bible college and I was in Emmanuel Baptist Church, and the different preachers came down and knelt around me and laid their hands on me and prayed for God's power to be upon my life. I'll tell you, I'd never experienced anything like that in my life. The ordination of God. But yet we're so lighthearted sometimes about what God is doing and how he calls and how he works. And Paul says, I want you to understand the ordination of the Lord. Not only does it set up a greater responsibility, but there was a greater requirement that was established on the Apostle Paul. And certainly he understood that he had to be faithful to God's call, and he qualifies that before them. A very descriptive salutation. Notice not only does he have his qualifier, but in verse 2, his quest. Verse 2 says, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia. And so notice he included the included brethren. He said, all them that are with me. And I like the Apostle Paul, and you'll see in your notes, I put quite a few cross references in there, in reference to Paul's willingness to identify people who were important to him in the ministry. And his quest was to address the issues in the church with the brethren that were there with him. He included brethren with me, the extended brethren. He says, not only to the brethren which are with me, but unto the churches of Galatia. So he's reaching out to those that were in the area of the churches in Galatia that were not close and identified directly with the Apostle Paul. I think of the Cornelius, and Cornelius got saved. He was a Gentile, and Peter led him to the Lord. And you think about his time of worshiping the Lord after he got saved and identifying with Christ through water baptism and all that took place. Paul saying, I'm not just greeting those that are here with me, but I want to greet those that are in other places away from me, that they're a part of the ministry just like we are here in Galatia, and we need to correct the issues and straighten out those issues. I often think of the internet access that we have in live streaming and how many people around the world can hear the message from this pulpit. And we have the brethren who are here, and then we have the brethren that are extended. They're out there. But we're all part of the body of Christ, and we all have to acknowledge the call of God upon our life. So very descriptive salutation that he gives in verse 1 and verse 2. Now, verse 3 through 5, notice he does a couple things here. There's Paul's desired glorification. He desires for Christ to be glorified, for his Father in heaven to be glorified. In verse 3, he says, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from the present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So Paul's desired glorification. Notice he extends grace to all in verse 3. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. He's extending grace to everyone. And Paul was great in acknowledging God's grace. And so, first of all, I see that God's grace is God's extended favor. Grace is God extending favor towards us. And I think sometimes we forget that if it wasn't for God's grace, what kind of a mess would we be in? I just think of what my life was without Christ, and I just think of what my life could have been if I'd never got saved, how horrible my life would have been. But God's grace is extended. God extended favor. If you're saved tonight, understand this, you're saved because God has showed favor to you. And because if God didn't show favor to you, you would still be under the wrath of God and still be lost. And so Paul extends grace towards everyone and God's extended favor. But then he also, it's God's extended peace. He says, grace be to you and peace from God. And so God's extended peace that comes through faith in Christ. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul's desire for God to be glorified is in reference to the favor that God extends to us as he gives us peace. The world is in such turmoil right now. People are uncertain about finances. They're uncertain about health. They're uncertain. It's interesting. We're working on things to get our school open in August. August the 31st is our first day of school. And we're working on things to get that done. But yet, in the midst of all the information that we have and keep looking for and gleaning, we still don't know what tomorrow holds because nobody gives you any direct answers to anything. But I believe this, if we can have faith in God, his favor can be extended where we can be healthy and we can be prepared and we can be blessed and be able to be at peace with God's grace working on our behalf. The peace of God that passeth all understanding. And there is no peace in this world, but there is peace through Jesus Christ. And so Paul wants them to understand that God extended favor to them and God has extended peace towards them and God's extended order. He says, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Very amazing statement there because you see an orderly statement. Grace and peace, God the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's outlined for you and laid out in an orderly way that to know how you're going to get peace is going to be from God's grace. Whenever grace and peace is identified together, grace is always mentioned first and peace is mentioned afterwards. And it's interesting that grace is mentioned, peace is identified, and where then it's revealed where it's coming from, God the Father, because of the Son, Jesus Christ, who fulfilled the will of the Father in heaven. And so an extended order that God has given. In your notes, you'll see quite a few Bible verses I put down for you. We certainly do not have time to look all those verses up. But in all those verses, it identifies grace and peace. For instance, I'll just read the one in Romans chapter 1 in verse 7 says, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God and our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, that's quoted where we read in Galatians. And Paul over and over and over again reveals and extends to us the reality of God's favor and his peace is in an orderly fashion. Grace is extended and then peace is experienced. And you can't have peace of God without God's grace. And so I'll tell you, we just need to present to folks the gospel of Christ so they might be able to experience the grace of God so they might be at peace with God. And so we see God's orderly fashion. So Paul's desired glorification. Verse 4 and 5, notice he glorifies the Lord of all. In verse 4, he says, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father, To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So he glorifies the Lord of all. Several things here. First of all, he glorifies him in reference to his sacrifice. And Christ sacrificed himself for you and for me. And the only way that we can be saved is through that sacrifice. It says in Titus chapter 2 in verse 14, says, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. And he sacrificed himself for us. I want you to know tonight, whether you're here in the building or whether you're watching by live stream, that Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross, he died for you. When I grew up in a church, Baptist church, he always told us that God loved the world, that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. They always said, God loves the world. Jesus died for the sins of the world. They're true statements, but they never said he died for you. They never said that he died specifically so that I could be saved. And all they talked to me about was being a member of a church and being baptized so I could become a member of the Baptist church, but they never told me how to be saved. Listen, the glory of God is the reality that Jesus Christ has died specifically for you. If you're the only person that would have ever gotten saved on the face of this earth through all the annals of time, Jesus Christ would have died for you. So I see his sacrifice. I see his salvation. In our text here where we read, he says, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us. And realize this, that getting saved is not just a ticket to get to heaven. Getting saved is God delivering us from the bondage of our sins. Jesus' name, he would be called Jesus. They would call his name Jesus. Why? Because he would save his people from their sins. And so the sacrifice of Christ establishes the salvation of Christ. And because of the salvation of Christ, then we are delivered. We are set free. Then I see his surrender. It says, who delivered us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. And so his surrender is that he surrendered to the will of God. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he would cry out, Father, if it be possible, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, thy will be done. And Christ was willing to surrender himself to the will of God, and in so doing, provided a way for us to experience the grace of God, to enter into the glory of God. So I see the surrender. I see his splendor. And notice in our text, it says, to whom be glory forever and ever, his splendor, be glory. Jesus Christ is glorified in heaven. Jesus Christ received all the praise and worship of the angels in heaven. And listen, he is to be glorified in our lives. He is altogether lovely. He is the one to be exalted and lifted up. And our worship and our praise, he is the one that receives all the glory because of his splendor. And then I see his sovereignty. It says, to him, to whom be glory forever and ever. His sovereignty, he's over everything. He's over everything from the beginning to the end. He is the Alpha and Omega. He is the beginning and the end. So he is sovereignly in control. Let me tell you, Jesus Christ knew that COVID-19 was coming before you and I knew it was coming. And he already knows what the outcome's going to be. And it'll be well for us to surrender ourselves to Christ and glorify him and exalt him because he's the one who's sovereignly in control. And then I see his surety. It says, to whom be glory forever and ever. And he says, amen. And so he is the amen of Revelation. Amen means let it be so. Let it take place like it's been announced. And so Paul says, wait a minute. Realizing Jesus Christ, the glorification of Christ, we need to get in agreement with this thing. And so then he goes on in verse 6 through 9, Paul's declaration of their defection. He's laid down a lot of good words here in verses 1 through 5 in identifying who he is and revealing the glory of Christ, helping them to understand the grace of God that brings the peace of God. Now he's going to address the issue that is hand that they have defected. They had turned away from the gospel of Christ. Notice in verse 6, his wonder. Verse 6, he says, I marvel. Literally means I'm amazed. I'm shocked. I can't believe it. He said, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. His wonder. He's amazed by their transformation. You're so soon removed. You know, as Paul wrote in Romans chapter 12, in verse 2, he says, be transformed by the renewing of your minds. We're not to be conformed to this world, but we're to be transformed. And Paul is saying this, you had the gospel of Christ preached to you. You had the gospel of Christ in front of you. And I'm amazed. I'm sore amazed. I marvel that you have been transformed away from the gospel of Christ. Amazed by their transformation, he's confused by their rejection. He said, I marvel you're so soon removed from him. He didn't say from the Apostle Paul. He didn't say so soon removed from the apostles. He didn't say so soon removed from the local church. He said, you're so soon removed from Christ. I struggle many times in my Christian life when I see people who claim to be saved and claim that God delivered them just walk away from Christ. And I feel like going after them with this chapter and reading these verses and say, I'm amazed. I marvel that you're so removed, soon removed from Christ. Does Jesus mean anything to you? People are supposed to be in church and they're not in church. You see what they're doing out there and everything's on the internet. You don't hide anything. Nobody hides anything what they're doing. I marvel. I'm confused. I'm saying, do you dislike Christ that much that you enjoy this other thing so much? Well, and I can't. It's strange. I can't grasp it. I can't wrap my mind around it. I marvel that you're so soon removed from him. He's confused by their rejection. He's bewildered by their adoption. Notice it goes on, he says, removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. He says, I'm bewildered by the fact that you would go after another gospel. I don't know how someone who can be saved and really be born again can allow themselves to be drawn in, identified with, adopted in to another religious movement that is against Christ. I have no answers for it. It aches my heart when I see it take place, and I read this as Paul is speaking, and I was like, well, I can almost feel your pain, Paul. It just doesn't make any sense. Bewilderment that they're adopting another gospel. So we see his wonder in verse 6. In verse 7, we see his warning. Notice in verse 7, he says, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. So he states in verse 6, apparently they must have been identifying themselves as embracing another gospel. And his response is it another gospel? There isn't one, more than one gospel. There's only one gospel. He says the warning is distress. He says, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you. The word trouble you means to be in distress. It's amazing. You lead somebody to the Lord and how quickly the cults pounce on top of them. It's amazing to watch people start growing in Christ and start maturing in Christ, and all of a sudden someone's presenting to them some stupid preacher on the internet or some radio person or some cultish type thing, and they become distressed. They become troubled. Well, am I doing what's right? Maybe I'm wrong. Man, well, I'll tell you, I can't believe it. I had years ago when I started a church, I preached a message at a baptism service of a fellow I led to the Lord. He was getting baptized, and I preached a message, you must be born again. Never mentioned one church, never mentioned one religion. I just preached, you must be born again. And after I preached that message, and the fellow, it was an older fellow, he got baptized, and I went to follow up that week and just see how he's doing. And I said, man, I'm really glad you got baptized and everything. And he told me, he said, you know, he said, I told my family, I really think you're a nice guy. They said, they hate your guts. I'm like, what? I said, they don't even know me. They came to your baptism service. He said, yeah. He said, they say they hate your guts because all you did was rail on the Catholic Church. And I said, I have the tape. I recorded my message. And I said, you can give it to them and you'll find you. I did not mention one church, not one church. One time, at any time, in my message. He was distressed. He was troubled. They were trying to drag him out of the church. He was excited. He was saved and he got baptized. He was thrilled about it, but he's distressed. Paul says you're distressed. Notice his warning is, don't watch out when you get distressed, but watch out for the dysfunction. He says, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you. That's a distress. And here it is. And would pervert the gospel of Christ. Pervert, dysfunction. People often, there's seminars constantly on about, why is the church struggling? Why do people leave the church? And why is this about the church? And why is that? I'll tell you why. Because people are distressed by the heathen and by the devil and by the demons of hell. Distressed about the gospel of Christ, thinking there is more to salvation than the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as a result of it, it creates a dysfunctionality in their faith and it draws them away from Christ. You say, watch out. All they're doing is perverting the gospel. That's why I take a strong stand on doctrinal issues and somebody starts bringing foolishness in this church, I address it right away. Because it creates dysfunction in a person's faith. So we see his wonder, we see his warning. Then verse 8 and 9, we see his witness. Notice in verse 8, he says, but though we, I like that because he includes himself, a personal accountability. Paul is telling them not only was he, but they were personally accountable for what their faith was and what they would do in presenting the gospel of Christ. He says, though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which has we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And he said, as we said before, so say I now again, that if any man preach any other gospel unto you than you have received, let him be accursed. So personal accountability, we're responsible, we're accountable for the gospel. But not only that, but angelic revelation. Oh, I had a dream. Oh, an angel appeared unto me. Oh, an angel said this, an angel said that. Watch out, you're to be a witness against that. If an angel brings something to you that is contrary to the gospel of Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. If a preacher presents a gospel that is not the gospel of Christ, let him be accursed. So personal accountability, angelic revelation, and individual proclamation in verse 9. He said, I'm going to tell you again, if any man, so that's an individual, any man preach any other gospel unto you than ye have received, let him be accursed. Now, that's a strong opening comments to Paul's letter to these believers at Galatia. But his heart burned for them. His heart was concerned for them because he did not want them to be ruined in their faith. And there is so much foolishness that goes on in the name of Christ anymore. It's like you got to sort through all this stuff to try to figure out what's going on. I have never been one that runs along and pursues after movements. I've seen plenty of movements in Christianity over the last 36 years I've been saved. And I'm going to tell you one thing right now. They all fall by the wayside. Keep it simple. They say KISS. Keep it simple, stupid. Amen. And just keep it simple. The gospel of Christ is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And it's through faith in that sacrifice that God has extended his grace to us that he would deliver us from our eternal damnation if we would just believe the gospel. And then he would forgive us and save us. And that's as simple as that. There's no other way for a person to be saved. There's no other way for a person to be delivered. And so we want to make sure that we don't allow people to pervert the gospel upon us. Well, it's going to be a good book to go through. I love the book of Galatians, and it'll be a fun study together. And so be sure to look up those cross references I put in your lessons to make sure you can take it a little bit farther along and take a better step there.